Okay, firstly, Erev Tov, we're dedicating this shiur this evening in memory of Sidney's father-in-law, Moshe ben Simcha, his neshama shlam naliyah, and also I think we can mention Abe's father. You just finished the shloshim. Jacob Weintraub, also neshama shlam naliyah. Yaakov David ben Aaron, zichron livrocha, should all and sundry should have aliyat neshama. The subject that we're going to deal with this evening is actually, it sounds as if we've moved on a long way, but if you missed the last shiur, I do recommend listening to it online, because we covered about 8 chapters in one shiur. It's just one of those things. We didn't learn last week, but 2 weeks ago. And we're looking at Perek Chaf Beis. And some people were away, so... I can't review 8 chapters again. It was a major effort, but I think we got the basic gist of what it was all about. We're really sort of racing to the end of Sefer Yehoshua. We're going to look at chapter 22, which is page 79 in the blue book, Shivim V'Tesha. And what happens towards the end of the life of Yehoshua? There's got to be a bit of some loose ends which he has to tie up. We've spent 14 years, 7 years fighting, 7 years dividing up the land. That is what we were basically talking about through Perek Chaf Aleph, right through to the end of chapter 21, which we spoke about last time. And we're coming to chapter 22. There's a loose end, which is actually extremely interesting. And it goes back to the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. In the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, there was a request. And Moshe did not quite know what to do with it. The request of the 2.5 tribes. 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuven and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, decided on the way to Eretz Yisrael, they liked the look of Eivar Yarden, the other side of the Jordan. And they had a lot of cattle, and they wanted to graze their animals there. And they asked Moshe Rabbeinu that we want to be allowed to have our territory on the other side of the Yarden, essentially outside Eretz Yisrael. And at that time, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't know what to say, because maybe it can create division amongst the Jewish people. Lama tsniun, tniun, you know, the expression that it uses over there. You'll cause enmity, you'll cause a break. People will say that, you know, you've come so far and now you're not helping with the conquest of Israel. So they made a deal. And the deal was that the 2.5 tribes would help the conquest in Eretz Israel. They'd send an army together with all the other tribes to conquer the land of Israel. And once they're finished, they go home. And this is now going home time. And what is so interesting, good evening, what is so interesting is that even though they committed to fighting, which meant that they should have been there for 7 years, they actually stayed for 14. They stayed during the 7 years of division of the land. They didn't go home. The 2.5 tribes actually stayed behind. And before we read this, I just want to tell you something very fascinating. This is Rav Mali. I've mentioned his sefer a number of times. He brings Chazal. Don't know where he gets this story. He doesn't give it this. Oh, he says, Breshit Rabbah. That what happened was that while they were away, right, they left their families on the other side of the Jordan. So what happened to the families while the men were away fighting? So there's a Midrash Rabbah, Breshit Rabbah, which says, I'll just read to you very quickly. The Yishmaelim, meaning the Arabs that were on the other side of the Jordan, they wanted to use the opportunity. They wanted to take over the 2.5 tribes, the women and the children that were left behind. So they were in great danger. Very interesting. And what happened? They had a miracle. These young lads, right? These young kids, they were obviously maybe under bar mitzvah, who knows? Lavshu oz v'gavra yishmaelim. They won the battle. Unbelievable. So interesting. And he brings this a whole discussion here about exactly who got together to fight. And there's a reference to Yimei Yoshua. And it's a Gansa Medrash. You want to look it up? Breshit Rabbah, Tzadichet Tedvav. It's chapter 98 of the Midrash, section 15. And it's fascinating concept that, and of course, Rav Mali says, Kishonam milchamti, where did they learn to fight? The children. Avar b'yusha gam livneim, it came from the parents. All right, now there's an interesting suggestion that he wants to make, is that B'nai Reuven, what happened was that because they committed themselves to fight, but not to inherit the land, they became what he calls sadirim. Now in Israel today, there are two types of soldiers. There's sadir and there's miluim. All right, and people know about this because if you've been in the army, you'll know what sadir is, 3 years. And in some cases, become tzvah keva, and you can stay in the army for a long time. Miluim is 1 month a year after you've done your basic training, or you've done your 3 years. I was in Shlav Bet, so I went in for a month a couple of times. I did miluim, and when I lived in Israel, and it's 1 month a year. So what Rav Mali suggests is that the 2.5 tribes, because they committed to come and fight, they were the sidirim, they were the regular soldiers. And the rest of Klal Yisrael, when they were called up to fight, they were like the miluim. They were like the reservists. And it's an interesting suggestion. Again, you know, he's talking to the Israeli audience who understand this terminology. But I read this and I thought that's kind of a nice way of putting it and an unusual way of putting it. And the other thing he wants to point out is, of course, that they want to go back and live in the Eivar Yadin on the other side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan. And, of course, they want to be shepherds. And they want to live with the flocks and whatever. They want to have a quiet life. They want to have a pastoral life. All right? You know, this is a suggestion. And again, that in itself sort of brings up a whole dilemma here in terms of their relationship to the rest of the Jewish people. Are they going to cut themselves off? Are they going to remain connected? They're moving away from the Mishkan. They're moving away from the center of Jewish life, which at that time was in Shiloh, and then eventually becomes their Yerushalayim. You know, there's a lot of issues here about what these 2.5 tribes are trying to achieve by staying on the other side of the Jordan. And it's just a very, very interesting thing. There is one other Midrashic comment I just want to share with you, again from Bereishit Rabbah, which says that they actually look different to the rest of the tribes. They grew their hair very long. They were a bunch of long-haired, sounds like a sort of pop group from the 60s, but whatever. It turns out that's how they're described. Gidlu et sa'arotehem. They grew their hair long to look different to everybody else. So they were long-haired shepherds sitting on the other side of the Jordan, the two tribes, plus Gad and Reuven, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So all of this is putting into context what we're going to read in chapter 22. Because in chapter 22, there is a big scare. And the big scare is that the Jewish people are going to already sort of, you know, fall onto each other in terms of lack of cohesion, achdut. Where is the unity between the people? Now we know till now Yoshua held them together, and we know till now they were fighting together. In a time of war, there's tremendous unity, as we only know too well from modern times. And this is now the big worry. The big worry is that once they start going home, the 2.5 tribes, what's going to happen to the unity of the Jewish people? And this is something which comes to a real situation, as you'll see when we see chapter 22. So that's, a bit of introduction, which I wanted to share with you. Number one, their special relationship to Yoshua. Number two, the fact that they're going home away from the center, the Merkaz, they're going away from the center of Jewish life. And there is this kind of element that they are going to be separate. They're not going to be part of the Shvum, part of the general population. Yeah. Oh, totally. Totally.
So we have the word chalutzim.
Yeah.
Chalutzim. So that's the modern term word. So they were saying we're going to be
pioneers.
Soldiers.
So yeah. Yeah. But the interesting suggestion that they become the Sidirim, they're like the regular soldiers, because that's their whole raison d'etre for being in Eretz Israel. As soon as they finish their army service, right, they're gone. And that's why Yoshua, we'll see here, there's an interesting thing. Yoshua is very close to them. And in fact, when they leave, Yoshua goes with them. All right, let's see that in the Psukim. You'll see, we're on page 79. We're learning chapter 22. As I said at the beginning, if you haven't heard the last shiur 2 weeks ago, please listen to it online, because we did 8 chapters in one shot. Because it's all about dividing the land, and really was, you know, I just wanted to give a kind of overview of what was going on, and it's certainly worth listening to. It will bring you up to speed. So, chapter 22, page 79. Listen to this.
Just a quick question.
Yeah.
Has Moshe ever had, Shem improvement for this arrangement? It's on himself.
No, he got the approval, but he had to ask Sheilat Shamayim. You know, he had to go and really get it. It's fascinating. The whole story, if you learn it there, and I really, you know, if we were doing a Parashat Shavuot or something like that, that would be the place to go. If we had more time, we could look at that. Sorry?
Got their request wrong. He assumed that they were not going.
There's a lot of nuances in that whole chapter.
They got their request wrong when they approached Moshe for the first time. Moshe actually misunderstood.
Yeah, he actually
rebuked them. When they didn't necessarily need to be rebuked, but
That's the question, exactly what was going on. There seems to be already politics going on before we even got going.
They listened to him and then they said, no, that's not what we meant.
Yeah.
Going. We just want to make sure we get it.
Yeah.
We talk about the northern kingdom. We talk about the 10 tribes.
Yeah.
And the southern is the
two tribes, right.
Binyamin and Yehuda.
Right.
But when we talk about the 10 tribes, aren't two and a half of them not...
The answer is, yeah, they were the first ones to disappear. They actually disappeared before the rest of the 10 tribes. They're included in the 10, but you're right. They're actually...
Ten.
It's actually seven and a half, if you think about it.
The north, we're talking about...
Talking about them as much as everybody... Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And they were the first ones to disappear. The fact was, the proof of the pudding, as they say, is in the fact that they didn't come into Eretz Israel. And when the time came for Galut, they were gone before everybody else. They would take him first. Because when it said, because Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and that whole, essentially, even before that, sorry, not Nebuchadnezzar, going right back, Sennacherib
is coming to everybody.
Displace everybody. So that they were the first to be displaced. Yeah, that's the tradition. It's not so clear from Psukim, but you look in Midrashic terms, you'll see. It's exactly.
Are we going to learn today or discuss why it is that they stood for the second 7 years?
Not really.
It's
Lim Shur Sadin, and it's...
Yeah, but they got family over there.
Yeah, the answer is that their connection to Yeshua is really strong. They didn't want to leave, just turn around and say, right, lads, we're finished, time to go home.
Okay.
Right? They didn't want to do that. But there is a bit of element here, as you'll see in the story. Look at this. So, again, chapter 22. As Yikra Yeshua LeRavini LaGodi, after all of the division of the land, right? Yeshua calls to the Reubenites and the Gadites, Chasi Mate Menashe, half the tribe of Menashe. So he says to them, Atem Shemartem, it's called Shetzibotchem, Moshe Eved Hashem. You kept your bargain that Moshe had made you promise, Vatishma'u Lekolin, you listen to me, L'chol Hashetzibitchem, that everything that I told you. So you're good guys. Gimel, Lo Azavtem Et Achechem, you didn't leave behind your brothers, Zeyomim Rabim, many days, Adiyom Azeh, till today. In other words, you've been with us all of this time, Ushamarta Mishmeret Misvat Hashem Elokeichem, and you kept the guarding of Hashem. And according to, again, Rav Mali brings, again, midrashically, they didn't even take a chofesh. For those 14 years, they were on the whole time. All right? There was no sort of going home for Shabbat or anything, whatever it says. I mean, he brings this from different midrashic sources. Very interesting kind of background to this whole story. So, Dalet, Ve'ata, and now, now we are at rest. We're done with the war. Now you can go home to your tents. To the land of your inheritance. You can go to the land which God has, which Moshe gave you, the servant of God, as the story is back in chapter 32 of Bamidbar. Across the Yarden. And he gives a bit of chizuk, a bracha before you go. You know, the Rebbe's got to say something before you leave the Rebbe. He gives you a bracha. Hey, rak shimru ma'od la'asot et mitzvah v'et ha'torah. Guard carefully the mitzvah and the Torah. In other words, remain faithful to the Jewish tradition. Asher tzivotchem Moshe v'et Hashem, which Moshe had commanded you. Li'av et Hashem l'keichem, to love the Lord your God. V'lech b'chod rachav. This is taken word for word from Psukim in the Torah. You've got to love the Lord and you've got to follow in His ways and guard the mitzvahs and davkabo, cleave to Him, become close to God. Okay, we see these words from the Shema and from other Psukim, particularly in Sefer Devarim. And that is the parting word to the 2.5 tribes. And vayivarchem Yeshua blessed them, vayishalachem, and He sent them away. They go to their tents. So seemingly they've all gone out. Alright? But no, look what happened. Zion, there's still half the tribe of Manasseh. And again, this is particularly close to Yoshua because he's from Ephraim. These are you know, his direct mishpocha. So the half tribe of Manasseh, Natan Moshe Bashan, Moshe gave in the Bashan, in that area which is across the Jordan, Luchetzio Natan Yoshua Machem Eva Yarden Yama, and the other half of the tribe of Manasseh got land on the west in Eretz Israel. Vegam Kishilacham Yoshua Elo Aleim Vayivarechem, when they were sent away, he blessed them. So there's a big confusion over here. What's going on with these brachas? All right, how many blessings are being given? What exactly is happening? And look what he says to them, talking to the tribe of Manasseh, the half tribe. Vayomer Aleim, and he says to them, Leimor Benachasim Rabim, with great property, with great wealth. Shuva lo aleichem, go back to your tent. B'mikne rav ma'on, with much cattle. B'kese bazar, with gold, with silver. B'nchoshet, or with silver, with gold, and nchoshet, and with copper, barzel, and iron. B'slamot arbe ma'on, and many clothes, and whatever. Chilku shalal lo yveichem achechem, divide up the spoils with your brothers. And it seems that he gave them a special bracha. So Chazal are very perplexed about the whole thing. And again, just to read you what exactly is going on over here, the suggestion is like this, that what happened was, that there, in fact, there were two farewells, two au revoirs over here. The first au revoir was to the two tribes, Gad and Reuven, and they disappeared and they went away. And what bracha they actually were given is not really clear from the Psukim. It just says at the end of verse 4, It just says that at the verse 6, Vayavorchem Yoshua, Yoshua blessed them. But it doesn't tell us what bracha it was. And then Chatzi Shevet Menashe, the half of the tribe of Menashe, to which he was particularly close, they merited this special bracha of wealth and all the things that he said, the spoils, etc. And they seem to have been given a special bracha. So the division or the separation between Yoshua and these two and a half tribes was a prolonged affair. And there's another suggestion over here. I'm not sure it's in the Psukim, but the suggestion goes further than that, because what happened was, and this is kind of strange, that the two and a half tribes, Yeshua decided to go with them to the Jordan. He decided to accompany them. And this again is brought in Midrashic text. He went with them. And what happened was that they're just about to go over the Yarden, but then they realized, wait a minute, if we go over the Jordan, we're going to leave Yeshua by himself. All right, because he's come with us to accompany us, but we go now over the Jordan and wave goodbye. He's standing there by himself. The two and a half tribes have gone home. So what they decided to do, this is absolutely amazing, is that they said, look, you've given us the cover that the leaders come with us. We can only do the same reciprocal arrangement and take you home before we go back again. So what happened was that he went with them to the Jordan. They were just about to go over, they realized they couldn't leave him. So they said, look, we'll come back with you. Or at least I think it suggests that maybe his own tribe, the half tribe of Manasseh, went back with him, took him home, and then they came back and went over the Yarden as a separate element. I think that's the way it works. The two tribes went, half the tribe of Manasseh, which was his close family, took Yoshua back. You don't leave the Rebbe standing by himself. You have to go with him. And then when he got home, they then went back to the Yarden and went over the River Jordan. And of course you have this concept which is not only in terms of the family connection here, but the fact that half the tribe is over there and half the tribe is over here, and that of course creates that bond. I'm always reminded of this in this story of the Berlin Wall, because you remember those stories when families were literally divided so arbitrarily and so cruelly because of this awful division in Berlin. And the fact that these two sides, the families, you know, would try and connect as much as they could, even though they were totally divided, one from the other. And of course, these are the overtones, these are the negative overtones of what Israel had to do to make this boundary between the Palestinians and the Israelis. But of course, the upside of that has to be, you have to, and the world will eventually have to understand that that was just an unfortunate necessity to keep the terrorists out. It really has worked. You know, it's kept probably stopped a lot of attacks against Israel. And, you know, what are you going to do when you're in that situation? But it clearly has divided certain groups. It's divided them up. That's unfortunately the price that one pays. And again, it's kind of interesting. But of course, the idea of the two halves here in this case is not a separation by a wall, but it's just separation by the river. There should be unity. So one assumes that they would be Ola Larego, they would come to Yerushalayim. You know, they wouldn't be completely divorced from Jewish life. But as I said at the beginning, what they really want is a quiet life. They want to become shepherds. They want to go out in the field. As again, Rav Mali says quite interestingly, he says, you know, there are certain people that they just want to have, as it were, they're not bothered by being out in the wild. They're not bothered by being out, even if they don't have a minyan. All right, even if they haven't got a shul to go to, it's not going to disturb their particular Yiddishkeit, because their Yiddishkeit is very much bound up with the ground, with the nature, with the agriculture, and this is the life that they want to lead. Yeah. They weren't. That's later on, I guess. They developed like that. Yeah, which is interesting.
And
murderous. Truma, that's a great question, and this is what I've got on this paper. I was going to save that for the end, but I'll read it to you. There's a famous quotation here. It's actually brought in Midrash, but it's also, I think, brought in the Mishnah. Esek Kedusha, saying there are 10 levels of holiness, right? And one of them, Eretz Kanaan Mekudesha Me'Evar Yarden. The Eretz Kanaan, Eretz Yisrael, is holier than the Evar Yarden. And Eretz Kanaan, Keshera Lebeit Shechina, for instance, that you can build the temple in Eretz Canaan, in Eretz Israel, you can build the Shechin, you can build the Mishkan, and eventually the Beit Hamikdash. The Ein Evar Yarden Kasha LeBeit Hashchina, but across the Jordan you couldn't build a Mishkan. So it's already on a lower spiritual level. There's a Ramban, and the Ramban in Bamidbar, chapter 21, so it's easy to remember. Chafalav. And I'll just read what he says about that. He says, Moshe Yodeh, Moshe knew ki Yisrael ata lo yikavshu kol asara amamit. In other words, at this point, they haven't conquered all of the tribes that had been promised to Avram Avinu. So what happened here is that at least the conquest, at least what the idea was is that they would all live together across the Jordan. In the east side of the Jordan, they would all live in the same neighborhood. V'shehi ha'aretz ha'tova, then it's a good land, ha'shehi zavat chalav ha'davash, which is also has this element of flowing with milk and honey, whatever that means. Halo tira, so the Ramban says, you will see, she'im lo bikshu mimenu b'nei Gad b'nei Reuven, had they not asked for that piece of land, lo ha'yam eniyah sham adam, nobody would have been there. Ela she'tiyeh l'chorvash, it would have been left, to literally would have been left fallow. You took that portion of the east side of the Jordan for yourselves. On the other side of the Jordan, you can't build a temple, the temple to God, Lishkona, Ashchina. So the suggestion is, it's Eretz Tameh. It's a land which is Tameh. It's not part of Eretz Yisrael. The rule of anything outside Israel is that it has a status of Tumah, and therefore Eivar Yarden is not the same as Eretz Yisrael. Do they have an obligation to do Mitzvah Tului Ba'aretz like Truma Masa? That's a bigger discussion, because have you got an obligation sitting in Fairlawn to do the same thing? Because that would be the same discussion. And then some people do try and keep these things even outside Eretz Yisrael, but in generally speaking, the majority of opinions that I've always come across looking into that subject is that it's really Shayach in Eretz Yisrael. We do it lezeicha. If we do it outside Eretz Yisrael, it's to remind us how to do these things. All right, which is a bigger discussion about the mitzvot outside Eretz Yisrael. There's a famous discussion, the Ramban, and also at the end of Sefer Bamidbar. I don't want to go into that now. We get very tzioni when we get into that subject, but we'll have to come back to that. All right, so as I said, it's a big subject. Okay, so being outside Eretz Yisrael is kadosh, but it's not as kadosh, certainly, as being in Eretz Yisrael. It has a certain kedusha, but it doesn't have the status of Eretz Yisrael. That's what it's saying. For Kohanim, it's a big issue going outside Eretz Yisrael in the days when we had Kohanim and the Beit HaMikdash, etc., and they wouldn't leave Israel. You'd become Tomei automatically if you left. All right, that's just a kind of piece of information, but it's useful. Look what happened here. Tet, yeah. Yeah.
And you're fortunate, you know.
The splitting of families, if that's what happens.
I read an article today.
Yeah.
That was very contrary to that.
that there are three things happening in Yerushalayim now. He's actually bringing communities together.
Yeah.
The light rail, which goes from Pisgah today all the way down.
All the way down, yeah.
They say it goes to all kinds of different neighborhoods.
Yeah.
Jewish, Muslim, Orthodox, secular, etc.
Yeah.
The Mamia Mall, which is like
a bridge
between the
old and
the new.
It literally is a bridge.
There's a, you know, comfort in that the people mix.
Yeah.
They're not hugging each other.
Yeah.
Said, with all the policy started saying, the things that are happening on the ground are bringing...
It's bringing people to... To me, the ultimate that memory I have of in this area is in taking a visit to Shaarei Tzedek. I went with a group of rabbis.
Oh, right.
And you walk into Shaarei Tzedek, there are literally more Arabs being looked after in Shaarei Tzedek than I've ever seen in my life. Right, many more than Jews. I mean, certainly what I saw in the open. I don't know what was going on in the operating rooms and all that stuff, but it was just remarkable. And when my kids were born in Har Tzofim, both my son was born there, my daughter was born there. The ward was probably half half. It was half Jewish and half Arab. I mean, that's the way it was. This is nearly 30 years ago. It's incredible. Yeah. Yeah. Arabs, yeah. Israel needs to shout this a bit louder than they do. They really need to shout it, because there's no restriction in terms of people coming into the hospitals, and it's the way it should be, but at the same time, it's something very much to the praise of Medinat Yisrael, the state of Israel, no question. All right, we'll go back to the text. Let's see what happened. Now, this is a good story. So we're up to verse 9. V'yashuva v'yechu b'nei Reuben b'nei Gad chatzi shev Menashe me'ed b'nei Yisrael. So they went... They left Shiloh to the land of Gilad, the land which they were now going to possess. Fine. Yud. So they came to the region of the Jordan, Sheberes Canaan, in the land of Canaan. What did they do? They all joined in. It points out it wasn't just the initiative of one, but it was... two and a half tribes together. Sham Mizbeach Ala Yarden. They built an altar by the Yarden. Mizbeach Gadol Amare. Something which was very great to see. All right? And of course, what their intention was to leave some sort of monument, some sort of, you call it in Hebrew, maskeret, some sort of reminder of the fact that they were once upon a time with the people in Israel. And this was you sort of dedicate the... it's a dedication. It's sort of thing that you see nowadays on many buildings. And at this point, there is the most unbelievable reaction of the rest of the Jewish people. They sense that by going outside Eretz Israel, and this is what Moshe seemingly was worried about, maybe all those years earlier, the rest of the nation would sense that this was the beginning of a breakaway from allegiance to God. So what are they doing? They're building a mizbeah. And they're leaving behind an altar. What is that about? And the people understood that maybe this altar is also to signify moving away from the God of Israel. They remembered that the land of Canaan was idolatrous, it was pagan. So if you're building an altar just by the River Jordan, the mistake could be made that this is not dedicated to God, to Hashem, but it's dedicated to the gods with a small g all around them in the pagan society, which they are now going to live in, particularly as they're crossing over to the other side of the Jordan. And this is why the nation goes berserk. Yud Alef, the reaction is extreme. Yud Alef, Vayishmu b'nei Yisrael le'mos. So they listen, they heard. What do they say? Hinei banu b'nei Reuben b'nei Gad, v'chatzi sheva Menashe mizbeach. They heard the two and a half tribes built an altar, asher mul Eretz Canaan, which is facing Eretz Canaan, el gilot ha'yarden by the Jordan, aleva b'nei Yisrael, towards B'nai Yisrael, in other words, and they thought this altar was being built with a negative connotation. And they literally lost it. What did they do? Yud Gimel. Vayishchu B'nai Yisrael. Sorry, Yud Bet. Vayishmu B'nai Yisrael. V'yikalu kol adat B'nai Yisrael. Shilo la'alot aleim la'tzava. Unbelievable. Straight away, they're going to make literally a war with them. We're talking about instant civil war. This is the scariest thing. And it's all about a misunderstanding, essentially, of what the Mizbeach was about. And this sense of nituk, what they call in Hebrew, nituk means separation, right? That they felt that the two and a half tribes were separating, not only physically, but obviously they saw this as a sign that they were separating maybe spiritually as well. The immediate reaction to the credit of the people to a certain extent is to say that, you know what, this is a defection from the Jewish life, and we've got to do something about it. And they were prepared to go to war over this. But the scary thing is how easy it is. Religious conflict in Israel, you know, we doesn't have to sort of think about this too much today. Hopefully, we can sort of get our acts together, hopefully. But it's very, very worrying that there's a precedent here, right? When people misunderstand motives, particularly religious motives, next thing you got on your hand is a tzava. You got a battle.
Actually, look at the bright side. Later, all through is a constant refrain. Here, they weren't going to allow.
Oh, this is to the credit of Yeshua and the credit of what had been achieved during those years of conquest. No question about it, you're right. But at the same time, the precedent here is very scary. All right, that the immediate reaction is, you know, Georgia, war, what are you going to do? Let's talk about this first. No, immediately, they're making a war. Straight away, there's no negotiation going on here. But there will be, you'll see in a minute. There is an elder statesman who appears, the sort of Churchill of the Bible, right? A gentleman by the name of Pinchas. Pinchas never, ever dies. He's around. And if he's not Pinchas, we know that he becomes Eliyahu Hanavi, according to tradition. Pinchas zo Eliyahu. You need that peacemaker. Right, and the interesting thing, of course, is that he's the most kanoi, he's the most extreme zealot in the whole Bible. He's the guy who kills the people committing the sin, Eliyahu, Mount Carmel, you know, God, fire from heaven, fire and brimstone, and yet they are the peacemakers, which is again an interesting thing. We'll come to that. So look at Yud Gimel. What happened? So they sent a delegation to the two and a half tribes in Gilad. They sent Pinchas, thank goodness. And I suppose they thought, you know, Pinchas was the guy to represent the Jewish voice. And at the same time, hopefully, you know, to lead them if they had to be led in battle. He's the kanoi, he's the, you know, the champion. But what did he do? Yudalad, Vasarana Siyimimoy took 10 princes with him, leaders of the tribes. Nesiachad Lebeit Av, the Chomatod Yisrael, one leader for each tribe. The Ish Rosh Beit Avotam Hemalafei Yisrael, and these were the leaders of the tribes of the thousands of Israel. In other words, he took with him the top guys. Vayavo b'nei Reuven v'b'nei Gad. What are they going to do? The Chatzi Shev Menashe. There's like a standoff, high noon over here. And they're coming to the two and a half tribes, El Eretz Gilad. Vayudabri tam leimor, and they give them the fantastic Musa Drosha like you never heard in your life. Listen to this. Ko Amru, Posuk Tet Zayin. So have said, Kol Adat Yisrael, the whole of the congregation of Israel. In other words, we are coming in the name of Klal Yisrael. Ma hamal azeh Hashem ha'altim b'lei Yisrael. Why are you committing a treachery, he says in the English. Why are you turning away from the God of Israel? Lashuv ayom achrei Hashem, to turn away from Hashem. Bivanotechem lachem mizbeh, you built an altar. That's a sign that you're leaving the Jewish religion. Lemorodechem ayom b'Hashem, to rebel against God. They were laying it on the line. And look at this drasha. It's mind-blowing. Yud Zayin. Hamad lanu et avon pa'or. Don't you remember the sin of Baal Peor, the last time the whole nation committed idolatry? It's only 15 years or 25 years, something like that. Not that long ago. It might be the people were there who remember who were there. In Baal Peor, the story with Bilam, after Bilam's failed attempt to curse the Jewish people, he brought this terrible situation. They got enticed with the women in Peor, and the whole thing was such a disaster. Pinchas is now reminding them again. Don't you remember what happened? Asher lo hitaharnu mimenu. Adi Yom Hazeh, we haven't been purified to this day. It's still a blemish on us. Vayanegev badat Hashem, we had a plague because of that. Yudched va'atem, it's such a drosha, unbelievable. Wow. Va'atem toshuvu ayom achrei Hashem. Now you're turning away from God. Vayatem. And it'll be atem timridu ayom b'Hashem. Today you'll turn away from God. U'machar El Kol Adat Yisrael Yitzof, and tomorrow he'll be angry with the whole of the Jewish people, because you are still a valid part of Am Yisrael. And if you reject the God of Israel, who knows what's going to be? Who knows what plague will come upon us? Did you hear this news that there's locusts flying into Israel? right? Just before Pesach, isn't that kind of give you, talking about plagues.
It shouldn't happen.
It shouldn't happen. No, it's just like the weirdest.
The Egyptian border.
Yeah, from the Egyptian border. Unbelievable. And they're trying to sort of deal with it. But I don't know. I don't know. It's just like a weird news thing today. I just think about plagues. All right. Yotet. Va'ach. Now listen, what's going to be the outcome of this? Because this is a big stand-up. Ve'ach im tamea eretz achuzatchem. If your land that you're going to is tamei, is impure, ivru lachem al eretz achuzat Hashem, you can come back to Eretz Israel. In other words, you know, come home. Come home, the sort of nefesh benefesh thing. Asher shechan sham mishkan Hashem, you know, where the mishkan, where the tabernacle is. Ve'erozu besochenen, you know, take a portion with us. They could still give them a portion in Eretz Yisrael. They haven't finished dividing up the whole land. U'bashem al timrodu, don't rebel against God. Ve'osono al timrodu, don't rebel against us. Bivonotechem lechem mizbeach, when you build an altar, baladei mizbeach Hashem lekeid, if it's not for the sake of God. In other words, they completely misunderstood what they were trying to do by building this altar. This was a token, a memorial that they were leaving behind to remind the people of the 2.5 tribes. And as far as the rest of the Jewish people are concerned, it's an act of rebellion. Unbelievable. Talk about a misunderstanding. Chav, and it goes on. And they say, you know, all right, you don't remember Baal Peor. What about Achan? Remember that guy who took from Jericho? Hello. Achan ben Zerach, ma'al ma'al b'chem. He dipped his hand in the pot, right? He took a bit of the spoil. V'kaladat Yisrael ha'yaketzev, and al kaladat, it was a terrible plague on the Jewish people. V'hu ish echad, that was, we lost that war in Ai. One man, lo gavah b'avono, right? And did he not perish in his sin? In other words, he died because of what he did. That's the drosha, and it's a bombshell. What did Bnei Reuven do? At this point in time, you can say, you know, you get belated, you get offended by this. They could turn around and say that they could have a very negative reaction. Look at the reaction. It's so interesting. Chafala. Vayanu Bnei Reuven Bnei Gad. Chatzi Shem and Asher. They all got together, the 2.5 tribes, and they responded. Vayidabru et Roshei Alfei Yisrael. And they spoke back to the heads of Israel, and they said, El Elohim Hashem, El Elohim Hashem. Using all the names of God that they could possibly muster, right? We are totally connected to God, the Lord of Israel, the Lord of Hashem. And how does he translate it? God the Lord. All right? You know, it's difficult. All these different names of Hashem have different connotations. Hu Yodeh, and they repeated it twice to make sure that this was serious. They wouldn't take the name of God in vain. They said it and they really meant it. Hu Yodeh, that Hashem knows. Israel, who yeda, and Israel, he will know. In other words, you will find out. Im b'merit, im b'mal b'Hashem. If you think we're rebelling against God, al toshin el mazir, then surely you won't save us today. And in other words, you've got it all wrong. And we're making a statement in the name of Hashem, the God of Israel. Phenomenal. Livnot l'chaf gimel. Livnot lanu mizbeach l'shum echrei Hashem. You're accusing us of building an altar to turn away from Hashem? Im la'alot alav olam mincha, to bring sacrifices, and la'asot alav zilchei shlamim, Hashem hu yivakesh. If we're going to bring any sacrifices, only because God wants them. We are building this l'shem shamayim. We're not building this l'shem avodah zar. They are absolutely denying the charge, and they're standing their ground. It's phenomenal.
Yeah,
and God will punish us. Yeah, they're leaving it. They're saying, at the end of the day, you know, we are doing this b'tom lev. We're really doing this with a complete heart. We're not doing this to rebel against God. But what a scene! I mean, just imagine, you got those people lined up. You got Pinchas with the heads, you know, standing there, the confrontation, and they've been accused of I don't know what, total rebellion against Hashem, and they stand up and literally, you know, make this fantastic commitment to the God of Israel. It's just a spectacular scene. Got a bit of imagination, you can just see it. That whole plain on the other side of the Jordan. This is now Jordan proper. Today, this is where it's all happening. And look what happens, Chafdalan. And he says, "Vimlo midaga midavar." Run. And it says, if we haven't done anything out of worry, again, I'll read the translation, if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, what does that mean? We'll read on. Asinu et zod lemor, to do this thing, saying, macha yomru b'nechem levanenu lemor, meaning that what will happen is, your children tomorrow will say to our children, ma lachem l'ashem l'kei Yisrael, that they will say that you have no connection with the God of Israel. In other words, you're accusing us that one day our children will be distanced from your children, that we will have no kesher, no connection with the God of Israel. Ugavul natan Hashem beinenu beinechem. We have essentially a border between you and us. Bnei Reuven, Bnei Gad, Etayardin, we have the Jordan. Ein lechem chelek b'Hashem. And you're saying that because of that border, we have no portion in God. And then your children will, you'll accuse us that they will be hishpitu, from the word Shabbat, to rest, meaning to go away, in this case, to be disconnected, not to be connected to the God of Israel, not to fear the God of Israel. If that's what you're accusing us, chavam, v'anomen asenalanu livnot adam izbeah, lo, 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 lo. We're going to answer you and say the following. The altar was not for sacrifices. It's not for idolatrous purposes. It's not what we're doing. Ki eidhu beinenu beinechem. This is a testimony. It's like a monument, like something that you build to remind yourselves many years later of what was going on. It's a witness, literally, between you and us. Bein d'oratenu achreinu, for all the generations after us. La'avod et avodat Hashem lefanav, to serve Hashem before Him, ba'olotenu, b'zvachenu, b'shlomenu, all of our sacrifices that we will bring, but we won't bring them there, we'll bring them to Eretz Israel proper. We'll go to the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan. V'lo yomru b'necha machal levenenu en lechem chelik b'Hashem, and your children won't accuse us of having no portion in God. We are totally loyal to the God of Israel. And of course, this is really what the commitment that they wanted to hear. We'll just finish the chapter. V'anome v'ayoki yomru elenu el dorotenu machar. The droshes here are phenomenal speeches going on. And they said that it will be tomorrow when you tell our generations, you will say, look at that altar which your forefathers made over there by the Jordan. Lola ola, it's not for sacrifice, for burnt offering, lola zeva, or for regular offering, ki eidu beinenu beinechem. It's just a testimony between you and us, a sign of friendship. Chalila, you can cry, you can weep. You can weep when you read this. You can see them standing there like, you know, they're begging, they're saying, please, don't misunderstand. All our intentions are l'shem shemayim. You cry. Chafte, chalil elano mimenu limrod b'Hashem. God forbid, we're not rebelling against God. V'lashuv ayom achrei Hashem livnot mizbech l'olam mincha l'zeva. We're not building an altar to do offerings which are not to God. Mivad mizbech Hashem elokeinu asher lifnei mishkano. With the altar that we are loyal to is the one in the Mishkan, in the sanctuary. Vayishma Pinchas HaKohen. What's Pinchas going to say? Does he take their word at face value? Does he see, you know, they're trying to get out of their situation? Pinchas understands. He's the man to really, you know, sort of bring the message. And he listens. Vayishma. Listen, meaning that he listened carefully to what they said. When the Siyeho Eidav, Rashei Afei Yisrael, all the people with him, they all heard it. And it was good. Thank God. And now Pinchas gives them a bracha. He says to the Bnei Reuven, Bnei Gad, Bnei Menashe, and to the Bnei Menashe. Interest doesn't say Chatzi Shei Menashe in this post. I don't know why. It calls them the sons of Menashe. I suppose now because they're sort of part, really, of Eretz Israel, the two tribes, the two halves are really one whole tribe. It's even though they're living on the other side of the Jordan, the commitment to Eretz Israel is very strong. All right, you can make a whole thing if you go to APAC and tell them this parsha. They got the whole APAC conference this week. Tell them chapter 22 of Yoshua. Can't get more sort of the commitment to Eretz Israel stronger than what you've got here. Fabulous. So they say so Pinchas says to them, Hayom Yodanu, today we know, Ki betochenu Hashem, God is amongst us today, v'ashelo ma'altim b'Hashem ma'alazeh, you haven't done any treachery against God, az hitzaltim et b'nei Yisrael, miyad Hashem, and you've saved the b'nei Yisrael, because by making your commitment, we're all in God's good favor. All right, and therefore we're okay. By Yosha Pinchas ben Alos Akoyim and Asim ben Reuven, ben God, Meretz Gilad al Eretz Canaan. They all went back to the land of Canaan. The whole delegation went home. El Bnei Yisrael, Yeshiva Tam Davar, and they brought back the message. By Yitava Davar ben Yisrael, and they were so pleased. It was good in their eyes. It reminds you of Bereishis, right? By Yitava ben Hashem, this idea of being good in the eyes of. By Yivorcho Elohim, it's like sort of creating. an act of creation here, of Am Yisrael making this ultimate commitment to God. Vayevarcho Elokim b'nei Yisrael, and the b'nei Yisrael bless God, v'lo Amru, and they did not say, La'adot aleihem l'tzavah, to bring an army against these 2.5 tribes, l'shachet et ha'aretz asher b'nei Reuben, and God Yoshim Bo, to destroy their land. They're not going to do that. Vayikru b'nei Reuben, and God l'mizbeach, and they gave a name to the mizbeach, Ki Eidu Beinotenu Ki Hashem Elokim. It's a sign, it's a testimony that the Lord is God. Wow. What a chapter. Yeah. And that's a great question. Yeshua is not to be seen. Pele Ploim, says Rav Mali, I'll read it to you. And he says, this is the most incredible thing. Where's Yeshua? Tamur Ma'od. I'll read it, and this is the final point. He says that Shebechola Parsha Zuloniska Yeshua Binan, Yokash. He's not here. Where is he? He should have been the head of the delegation. Where is he? He's Yeshua Ne'alam. He's gone. But he says, listen, what we've just said, and this ties up beautifully with what we said before. What we said before, this idea that they were so close to Yeshua, and you know what? He never suspected one iota that they were going against God. It was the rest of the Jewish people. This was almost done as if Yeshua didn't know about it. It's unbelievable. He says that what we're going to suggest, Ki Adavarim Higiu Lidiat Yeshua. Yeshua found out, Ahu Sheikiram Mikaro. He recognized the 2.5 tribes. He knew them intimately because they were his guard, the Sidirim, right, the soldiers. Sirev Lamin, so he refused to believe. And he said, you guys are choshed b'ksherim, you're suspecting kosher Jews. B'nei Gad, Reuven, Einam of their voters. And they're not idolatry. He didn't want to have anything to do with this, Yeshua. So interesting. Al-Kain, who sirev la'amor b'rosha rotsim l'lachem, he said he would not lead any army. For who achein tzadak, and he was right in the end. Pelepon, great kasha. Right, and you see, I think it makes sense now. Yeshua was out of the picture. He just didn't see this as a problem. But you can see how fraught religion in Israel really is, right? It's never changed. I mean, it's like the most volatile thing in Israel today. At the same time, as somebody once put to me, it's the most beautiful thing in Israel and the most disturbing thing in Israel is being, particularly being dati in Israel, being religious. It's the most beautiful thing. Shabbat, Chagim, Purim, Pesach, now it's unbelievable. But it's also, there's tension. And when there's tension in such a thing, it's very disturbing. And that's the challenge, to overcome that. But what a chapter. Yes, final comment.
Is there any further reference in Tanakh for that?
No, that doesn't seem to come up again. And I suppose it's like one of these altars which stays around. Is it referred to later on? I'm really not sure. But I don't remember coming across it again. But wow, this was the 11th hour, literally. This could have gone either way. Or as you say, either way. Did we say either way or either way? I don't know which way you say it. Whichever way it is, it could have gone one way or the other, and it ended up being an incredible Kiddush Hashem. Incredible. This is a great chapter. Chapter 22, unforgettable. Sorry?
Why doesn't it call it a
Matseva? That was what they wanted to build. It is misleading. There's no question about it. But that they felt that was the right thing to do. I suppose the idea of sacrifice that they, you know, you can get very kind of homiletic about it. They had sacrificed so many years for the sake of the Jewish people, so they left behind a place of sacrifice. Something mashuk is it. I don't know. To be continued, Bezrat Hashem, next week, chapter 23, 24. And hopefully we'll be Messiah in 2 weeks before Pesach. And then we'll be learning, please God, Megillat Ruth, I hope, after Pesach in preparation for Shavuot. Thank you, everybody. Thank you very much.